This is very strange for me, and so I just want you to know this is going to be filled with maybe some awkward moments, but this is what we're going to do. And just so you know, this is a unique time. This is a unique situation for all of us, but I'm thankful this morning that we are able to utilize a phone camera and a Facebook page in order to create at least, even if it's just a little sense of corporate unity. I mean, at this point, I'm just imagining all of you sitting either at a desk, or maybe you're still in your bed on your phone, or maybe you're all sitting around the TV as a family. I mean, as I think about that, I am genuinely encouraged. And so I'm thankful that we're able to do this. And so as long as we're encouraged to continue this practice of social distancing, we're going to do what we can to fill the gap that has been left in that's created by our inability to gather corporately. And so we are going to do what we can. However, I do, here at the outset, I do want you to hear me say that this, me talking to a camera and you watching from a screen, will never be normal. Whether on your computer or your phone or TV, it shouldn't ever become normal. And so the awkwardness is okay. I don't want to make this as professional as possible because it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's okay because church was never supposed to be replaced by something like this. And in fact, I would say church can never be replaced by something like this. The reality is we are embodied people. We're physical dwelling people, and we are called to fellowship together physically. And so although we will do what we can to bridge this gap that we're experiencing, I never want us to be okay with the gap. And so I just want to encourage you in the same way that I could never imagine having to shepherd God's people for an extended period of time where I couldn't be with them. That's hard for me to imagine. I want you in a similar way to struggle to imagine being part of a church family for an extended period of time without actually being with them, gathering with them. Physical gathering is foundational to who we are as Christians and who we are as members of Fox Hill Road Baptist Church. And so we're going to do what we can. I want you to know, church family, I love you, and I am longing for the day when we are able to gather again. But until then, this is what we have. And so kind of what's going to happen this morning, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, and then I'm going to pray for us as we do normally on Sunday mornings. I'm going to pray for our church. I'm going to pray for our city and our state and some other pressing things that we ought to be praying about. And then after that, I'm going to turn with you to Psalm 13, and we're gonna walk through Psalm 13 together. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 13, but here at the outset, I'm going to read from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. So 1 Peter 1, beginning in verse 13, the Apostle Peter writes, "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord, it remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you." Well, let's pray together this morning as we begin our time. Father, this morning we acknowledge that you are holy. There is none like you, as we just read from Apostle Peter. Your holiness, your righteousness is something that we're called to emulate, what we're called to pursue. We're called to be holy as you are holy. And so, Father, as we gather, we recognize that holiness for us is at times impossible. It's a far-fetched goal that we are aiming for, and so we just recognize we can't do it on our own. But the good news that Peter reminds us of is that grace has come to us and is ours through Christ. And there's more grace coming to us at the revelation of Christ when he comes again. And so we are surrounded by grace, and that grace is sufficient. And so we endeavor to pursue holiness dependent on you. And so I pray that you would help us as obedient children, as those who have been freely adopted as your children through our faith in Christ. Would you help us to pursue Christ's likeness? May that be our goal throughout this time of exile as we await our homecoming when we are with you and with your people. And so we're thankful this morning for the work of Christ, for his gospel, that his blood, his precious blood that's more valuable than gold or silver, that it's been shed for us and that we've been ransomed by that. We're thankful for the new birth that is ours, that has come, that we've experienced through the word, through the gospel that was preached to us. And so I pray even in this current season that we find ourselves in, that you'd give us as members of this church a heart for the gospel, a love for Christ, a treasuring of him, but also give us ways to love one another earnestly as brothers and sisters, as your body. Help us to love one another from pure hearts. And so, Father, during this time, we cast our cares upon you, and we want to pray for our church family. We pray for the health of our members. Guard our body against sickness. We pray especially for the vulnerable among our church family. Lord, we pray that you would guard us as members from discouragement. Lord, we pray for your comfort. Lord, we pray for those in our body that are serving in the medical field. We think specifically of Sherry Hinsberger and Caroline Maynard as they're working in local hospitals here on the peninsula. Would you protect them specifically and all their coworkers, all the other doctors and nurses and medical personnel? We pray that you would protect them. But also give them strength to work the hours that they're required to work during this time. Give them compassion for those that they are caring for. So we pray you would bless them and all those. We thank you for our doctors and nurses and those in the medical field who we are so dependent upon now. And so we pray for them. Lord, we pray for those whose jobs have been affected by this crisis. Lord, I ask that you would continue to meet the needs of your people. Provide for your sons and daughters through this time. And may we, as your people, be generous during these days. And may we always be marked by generosity. But especially now, Lord, give us ways to bless others and give us practical ways to meet the needs of our neighbors and our family. Let me pray for students and parents whose daily lives have been totally upended. Father, I pray that you'd give mothers and fathers patience and wisdom and love for their children. I pray you'd give families discipline and effectiveness and progress in their studying. Lord, we pray that you'd bless families as they're spending more time together. Lord, we pray for other churches here in Hampton. We pray for churches on the peninsula, throughout our state. We pray for churches all over our nation. Continue to give pastors and leaders wisdom. Lord, we do pray. We pray that you would end this crisis soon so that we might gather again safely and freely. We pray for ministry opportunities for our church, for our members, but for churches and Christians all over this country. Open doors of ministry that we might be able to shine the light of the gospel in the midst of this current time. Lord, may we as your people be known as those who care. Father, we pray for our missionaries, our church planters, both here in North America and around the world. Would you give them effective opportunities for ministry in the midst of crisis? Would you continue to sustain them and their families? And Father, lastly, we pray for our leaders. We pray for Mayor Tuck here in Hampton. We pray for Mary Bunting, our city manager. Would you continue to bless them? Lord, thank you for the ways that they've led us as a city. Continue to use them, grant them wisdom. We pray for Governor Northam, that the many difficult decisions he's had to make and those that he has to make in the future, would you grant him wisdom? Grant him wisdom from above that in his decision-making he would govern for the good of all Virginians. And so we pray you would bless Governor Northam. And we pray for Senators Warner and Kane. We pray for President Trump and Vice President Pence, these men that you've called us to obey and submit to. Give us obedient hearts, so long as it doesn't hinder our obedience to you. And we pray for their families. We pray for wisdom. We pray for their health. Lord, would you protect them as well? Father, we're thankful to be your people. We know that in the midst of this, you have not forsaken us. Lord, we know that you will never forsake us. And so would you give us grace to love you today? Would you give us grace to love others today, as well as in the days and weeks to come? And we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 13. Psalm 13 is where we're going to be looking this morning. It's only going to be 6 verses, and so we're going to work through these 6 verses. So hopefully you have your Bible, and hopefully you're turning or you found your way to Psalm 13. But as I stand here this morning, I have to be honest, I didn't see this coming. I would never have imagined this particular scenario unfolding on March 22nd in the year of 2020. Nevertheless, here we are. And so at the outset, I just want us to recognize where we are. We are here, and we're here now. And so we ought to take this crisis seriously. I don't want to downplay this situation. This is a unique situation, a rare occasion for us. I've never experienced anything like this in my life, and almost everyone I've talked to is in the same boat. They've never been through anything like this. And so we just need to recognize this is a serious situation. While at the same time, on the other hand, we need to recognize where we are in terms of the big picture, in terms of the storyline of the world, the storyline of history, recognizing that the church throughout its history has faced similar and worse situations. And so the situation we're in, yes, it's unique, but on the other hand, it is not totally unique. Now, again, I don't want to minimize the situation. We ought to be concerned for the spread of this virus. That's why we're abiding by the recommendations of our leaders. We don't want this to spread. We don't want to be responsible for unnecessary harm or sickness. And so we ought to continue to pray for other places. I think of just up the road in Williamsburg. It is spreading there. We ought to pray for them. We ought to pray for states like New York and New Jersey and Illinois who have totally shut down. So we ought to be concerned. However, we must not lose our big picture perspective. And so the big picture perspective is what I want us to focus on this morning. And this big picture perspective tells us that although this is a crisis, and although it seems like everything has been changed, everything has been affected, although that's the case, the big picture perspective tells us that there are some things that have not changed. And in fact, this big picture perspective will tell us that there are some things that will, in fact, never change. The reality is, this morning as I stand here, no matter how long or how severe this outbreak is or becomes, this crisis does not change everything. As we're going to see in Psalm 13, there are some things that are above any and every crisis that has ever come. There are some things that are above and beyond every crisis that will ever come. And so I want to encourage you this morning as we look through Psalm 13. I want us to learn from King David as he was going through a tough situation that was filled with suffering. So I want us to learn from this man. So if you have your Bibles, Psalm 13, I'm going to read the first 6 verses. I'm going to read all of Psalm 13 here at the outset. So follow along as I read. Psalm 13, beginning in verse 1, David writes, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, 'I've prevailed over him,' lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I've trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." Let me pray. Let me pray for us. Father, great is your steadfast love towards us. Great is the salvation that you've worked for us in Christ. You have indeed dealt bountifully with us. And so despite all that's going on around us, for these next moments, Father, I pray that you'd remind us of our reason to sing. I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, our outline for today, there's three sections here in this psalm, and it's two verses make up each section. So section 1, verses 1 and 2, we see the complaint of David or his lament. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see David's cry, his cry for help, his plea for the Lord to intervene. And then verses 5 and 6, we see a big transition, and David transitions to a comfort or a contentment. It's a total change in verses 1 through 4 when we get to 5 and 6. And so we'll see that as we get there. But first, let's start in verses 1 and 2. Section 1, the complaint, David's complaint here. So look there at verses 1 and 2 as we begin. It's important that we understand we don't know David's specifics. We don't know his exact situation. But even though that's the case, what is clear is that David is experiencing suffering, extreme suffering, it seems. He's in the midst of a crisis. And though we don't know the specifics, whether it's a physical enemy, as was often the case with David, or whether it's some sort of sickness. Some people say sickness. Some people say it's death is closing in on him. Regardless, the point is that David, in the midst of his crisis, has reached a point where things are out of control. He is at his wit's end. And this psalm is written, and I think why it's been passed down through the ages is because not so we would know his specifics, but so that we might, in reading how he processed this suffering, that we as believers might be encouraged who might be feeling abandoned or at our wit's end. And so I think this psalm can teach us. I think we can learn from David. So what does David do here as he's in despair? Look there at verses 1 and 2. Notice the repetition. Did you notice as I read 1 and 2, there's this phrase that's repeated four times. Did you see it? Verse 1, how long will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Verse 2, how long must I take counsel in my soul? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? So in the matter of just these first two verses, this same phrase is repeated four times. How long is what David wants to know? And so at the outset, we do know this is a prayer of lament, a prayer of complaint. Why aren't you doing anything? David wants to know. He's making his case before the Lord. He's bringing his complaints before God, and he wants to know, how long are you going to sit up there and not do anything? How long are you going to forget me? David wants to know. When are you going to act? David, in this crisis, feels forgotten, ignored, and forsaken. And notice, this isn't insignificant. Notice that though God is the one who David feels has forgotten him and is ignoring him, David still cries out to him. Do you see that? As bad as it gets and as serious as his questions are, at the end of the day, David still recognizes from where his help must come. And I think that's instructive for us. One commentator says that as severe as their afflictions seem to be, and as much as they may seem to blame God in an accusatory and even blasphemous sounding way, the psalmists always look to God for help. And that's what David does here. He's weighed down, and it appears he's been weighed down for some time. He sees no sign of help on the way, and yet he brings his complaints before the Lord. Now, I just want to note that we should make sure and leave room in our lives, in our suffering, and in our crises for these types of questions, for these types of honest questions, for complaints. That's what David is modeling here. In the midst of suffering, he takes his complaints before the Lord. And I just want to tell you, Christian, you should not be afraid to follow suit. Circumstances are not ever outside of God's control. His hands are never tied. He knows what you're going through. He can handle your laments and your complaints. But more than that, he is the only one able to intervene. And so to cry out under the hidings of God's countenance is not sinful. David's not in the wrong here. We shouldn't be afraid to follow suit. So look at David's first question there in verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? And so in the midst of this suffering, this crisis, David genuinely wonders how long he must go on being forgotten. He wonders how much longer the Lord is going to stay his helping hand. And so David's circumstances, whatever they are causing him to question whether or not the Lord even remembers him. Don't you care about me? Don't you know me, Lord? Am I not your son, your chosen one? Why are you ignoring me? How long am I going to be forgotten? And notice David's time frame here. Will you forget me forever? Is this going to go on indefinitely? How long? When is enough going to be enough? And I wonder this morning if any of you are asking that question yet. If not yet, maybe we can revisit this question in 8 weeks. But maybe you are asking that question, and maybe it's not even related to this current crisis. Maybe it's a health situation. Maybe it's a relationship you're going through. Maybe it's a stage in life. Maybe it's a lack of something that you think you need but don't have right now. Maybe you are asking these questions. Maybe you feel forgotten. Maybe you're afraid your petitions got lost in the mail, wondering if somehow the omniscient one has forgotten your address. If you're there, it's okay. It's okay to be there. That's where David was. You should know you're not alone. You're not alone there. And here's David. He's there because his experiences, his sufferings, they're telling him, maybe they're even screaming to him, "You've been forgotten. God doesn't care." And so David is feeling that, and he's giving expression to those feelings in lamenting to the Lord. And so, "How long are you going to forget me?" David asked. But that's not the only question he asked. Notice the next question. "How long will you hide your face from me?" Now, it's easy to miss, but this second question is even worse. This second situation is even worse. Being forgotten is bad, but I mean, people forget things, right? You older people, you know, you forget things. And so maybe the God of the universe somehow just forgot about the king of Israel. That's one thing. But here, the second question, David says, "How long are you going to hide your face from me?" That doesn't happen accidentally. David feels as though his face is being hidden. The Lord is hiding his face from him. And you should immediately remember the covenant blessing. Think of Numbers chapter 6 when God commands Aaron, "Here's how you're going to bless the Israelites." Remember Numbers chapter 6? This Aaronic blessing that begins in verse 24 of Numbers 6. "May the Lord bless you and keep you." And do what? "May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you." The shining face of the Lord upon his people. This is the mark of the privilege of the covenantal relationship. When his face is shining upon his people, that's evidence that he is their God and they are his people. It's evidence of an abundant amount of grace. And that is exactly what David feels has disappeared. He feels forgotten by God, and he feels as though God is hiding his face from him. He feels abandoned, as though he's not in relationship with his Lord. And as verse 2 continues, he makes clear that his own efforts at deliverance or solution have been rendered useless. Verse 2, "How long am I going to take counsel in my own soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day?" In other words, David's asking, how much longer do I have to keep trying to counsel myself or plan a way of escape? How much longer am I going to have to just keep spinning my wheels and getting nowhere? How much longer is this sorrow going to press in on me all the day? This is a crisis that David cannot get out from under. And the last "how long" question there at the end of verse 2, "How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" No, so maybe it is a physical enemy, but again, it could be a sickness, it could be a death, it could be something else. But again, like I said earlier, the specifics aren't the main point. The main point is that David is crying out for help because he sees no way out other than divine intervention. And his lament and his complaint drives him to cry out for help there in verses 3 and 4. So look at verses 3 and 4. After making his complaint, after his initial lament, David, in light of the current situation, pleads with the Lord to act. There in verse 3, "Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say I've prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken." And so David, in this crying out to the Lord, he knows if God doesn't intervene, if God doesn't answer him, if God doesn't remember him, if God doesn't cause his face to shine upon him, then he has no hope. And so he's pleading with the Lord, and he pleads with the Lord to do something. "Answer me," do something. And again, he's modeling for us the prayers of the godly. Do something. If you don't do something, if you don't act, this is what's going to happen. I mean, he's making a case, a logical argument before the Lord. And so David's petitions include motivations for God to act. His petitions involve reasons why God should answer. David's pleas express urgency, do something. And notice, again, there's repetition here in verses 3 and 4. It comes out especially in the ESV. The word lest is repeated 3 times. Answer me, lest this happen. Answer me, lest this happen. Answer me so that this isn't the end result. He's pleading, do this, Lord, because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. Now again, David is pleading with the Lord, and he's saying, here's what I see. Here's my perspective. I think you should answer. I think you should do this. David isn't taking the place of God. David is submitting himself and making pleas to the God who can do these things. He's not being God by suggesting a plan of action. He's just giving vent to his feelings, to his emotions. He's casting his cares on the Lord. And so he does that in verses 3 and 4. But then finally, as the psalm transitions to verses 5 and 6, the entire tenor changes. And it's all out of nowhere. All of a sudden, this change in tone. So David goes from complaining to lamenting and crying out for help, to all of a sudden, verses 5 and 6, he's comforted. He's content with where he is. Look there at verses 5 and 6. Look at the state of David there. Verse 5, but I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. And so clearly something has happened. Something's changed between verse 4 and 5. Now some people explain this shift. Everyone knows there's a shift. But why that shift has happened, that's what people disagree about. Some people explain the shift by posing that there's this passage of time between verse 4 and 5, which, yeah, that would make sense. And so if we just say, oh, yeah, he wrote verse 4, he closed his journal, put it away, and then he comes back a couple months later and writes 5 and 6 after the prayer's been answered, right? That would make sense. After he's been delivered, after things have changed, then he comes back and finishes his psalm. It makes sense, except for the fact that there's nothing in these verses that would lead us to assume that. There's nothing in the psalm itself that would lead us down that path. No evidence. Some people say that this was an interchange between him and maybe a priest at the temple, and so he makes his complaints known, he casts his cares on the Lord, and then the priest offers a blessing to him, and then he says, okay, now I'm good. Again, maybe it would make sense, but again, no evidence in the text. So I think there's another explanation. I think there's another reason for this shift. And the other explanation, the only other reason that I can put verses 5 and 6 with verses 1 through 4 is that David, in the midst of his crying out to the Lord, in the midst of his lamenting, David recognizes the character of God. And more than that, specifically, David recognizes the steadfast love of the Lord. The steadfast love, the loyal love of the Lord, the character of God is the grounds for David's confidence or comfort. The character of the Lord is what grounds David in the midst of his suffering. The character of the Lord is what sustains David through this crisis. Because remember, I don't think time has passed between verses 4 and 5, which means, now this is significant, it means that David's circumstances between 4 and 5 have not changed. Do you realize that? The circumstances haven't changed. He isn't out from under the trouble. He isn't praising God in the sunshine on the other side of the storm. That's not what's going on here. What's going on here is that he's praising God beneath the torrential downpour of his suffering. In the midst of the circumstances that caused him to feel forgotten and forsaken and alone, David is beginning to sing and David's heart is beginning to rejoice. And it's all happening in the midst of his suffering. So what changed? It seems to me, as often proves to be the case, that the darkness of David's circumstances, they drove him to despair. They drove him to despair. His crisis, his suffering drove him to despair, which then drove him to cast himself wholly upon the Lord. And it is there after, it is there by casting himself wholly upon the Lord that David is reminded of who this Lord is. He's reminded of the character of this Lord. And so in the midst of this psalm, in the midst of this process that David is going through, we see that there is grace here that enables David to trust divine mercy even in his darkest hours. And that grace is what gives David assurance, because nothing's changed. Nothing has changed circumstantially, but David has confidence and assurance in the God whom he is crying to. You see, for David and for Christians throughout history, for Christians here and now, living in a fallen world, these two extreme emotions, despair and hope, they're constantly in flux. It's not as though I can only experience one and not have the other. Both are constantly in flux. And so David, as hope despairs and as he travels downward towards despair, it is there at the bottom that despair begins to hope, not because of circumstantial change, not because of who David is, but because of who the Lord is who is with David. In fact, Martin Luther described the mood of this prayer as a state where hope despairs and yet despair hopes at the same time. The emotional state of David is in flux here. And the only steady thing for David to plant himself upon is the character of God, specifically his steadfast love. And so David, in his darkest time, in a situation that tempted him to despair, as his hope was bleak, it was there that his despair began to hope. And it was there that he lifted his head in remembrance of the Lord. And so the psalm, it encourages us, because it takes us in the midst of suffering or crisis, it takes us down this path of despair, and this path of despair forces us, when we reach the end of our despair, to recognize we need the Lord. At which point, when there's nowhere else to go, the character and promises of the Lord shine forth. And it is there at the end of the road of despair that the character and promises of the Lord give light to our darkest circumstances, giving light that perseveres even through the longest of circumstances. And so David, through this psalm, teaches us that regardless of the darkness, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of the feelings of despair, despite all that, the one who knows the Lord has a cause for rejoicing. Regardless of all those things, the one who knows the Lord always has a reason to sing. And so this morning, I want to encourage you, brother or sister, Christian, you have reason to sing. No matter how long this goes, no matter what you're going through, you have a reason to sing. That's the point of this psalm. That's the point of this sermon. That for the Christian, there's always reason to sing. There's always cause for rejoicing. And that reason for singing, that cause for rejoicing, has nothing to do with a guaranteed or promised change in your circumstances. Rather, that reason to sing and cause for rejoicing has everything to do with the guarantee and promise of the one who is sovereign over your circumstances. Did you hear that? That the reason for you to sing, the cause for your rejoicing, has nothing to do with the change in your circumstances. You're not promised or guaranteed a change in your circumstances. And so you don't sing because, hey, this is going to end. It may not. You sing because God promises and guarantees to be with you and to sustain you and to give you sufficient grace to persevere through your circumstances. And that's the reason for singing. Christian, you have reason to sing because you have the Lord. You have a salvation in which your heart can rejoice in now and forever. And so in closing, I just want to encourage you briefly with a few points of specific application. Specific application for us in this time. The first point of application would simply be this. Christian, cast your cares upon the Lord. Cast them upon the Lord. Whether it has to do with this current crisis and this virus scare, or whether it's something totally unrelated to that. Cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Believer, don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. We are not called to be anxious. You should hear me say, I'm no medical doctor, but care casting is a proven remedy for your anxiety. So cast your cares upon him. He can take them. His bandwidth is enough so that he can bear every burden of every one of his children during every second of every minute of every day. He's not going to be overwhelmed with them. So cast them. Take your fears and take your worries to him. Not because that will guarantee that your fears and your worries won't be realized. They may. Your greatest fear may be realized. Casting your cares on him is not going to prevent that or guarantee that's not going to happen. But take your fears and your worries to him, because that will lead you to a rock that is higher than you. It'll lead you to the God whom is with you and is for you. And it is there that you can have refuge. And so pray to him, believer. Pray to the Lord. Pray with those you're together with. Pray with your family. Call other church members. Call Sunday school members and pray together over the phone. Call me. I'd love to pray with you over the phone. Pray to the Lord. Cast your cares. Let us be people who cast our cares upon him. In fact, one of the benefits of a public crisis like this one is it often leads people to consider the Lord. It leads people who may have never prayed before to consider it. And that's a good thing. And so let us model what trust and confidence in the Lord looks like in a time of crisis. Second point of application, let's take the long view. Let's take the long view. One commentator says, quote, "Stretch out your view as far as possible into the future, that your present grief may not entirely deprive you of hope." Let's take the long view. Let's lift our eyes from this current crisis. We must remember, we will get through this. This will pass. We don't know when, and we don't know how our lives will be affected. But it will pass. We'll get through this. We will be on the other side. We will be gathered together again. Things will change, but the Lord will remain the same. And so lifting your eyes from this current situation allows us to take the big picture. The Lord is not going to change. His character, his promises, his commitments to his children are not affected by this. So don't forget that. His steadfast love for you, believer, his loyal love will survive any crisis that you will ever go through, any disease you'll ever get, any hardship you'll ever face. His loyal love will pierce through that and go with you into the darkness. Don't forget that. Believer, your salvation in Christ is secure. There's nothing in all creation, life or death, that will ever separate you from the love of God that's been shown to you in Christ Jesus. And so take the long view. And then finally, last point of application, let us remember sweet mercy. To the believing sinner or sufferer, how sweet mercy is, one commentator writes. To the believing sinner or sufferer, how sweet mercy is. Let us live by mercy. Let us hope in mercy. Let us prefer mercy to all other sources of joy. And so, believer, let us not forget that God's mercy to us here today is a sweet mercy. Let this be a time of renewal for our yearning for God, a yearning in his sweet mercy. In times like this, it's easy to be afraid. And so let us be reminded of the mercy of God in the midst of our fear. But it's also easy to forget. It's easy to forget what may have happened. It's easy to forget that the Lord is still with us as circumstances change. So let us not forget how sweet mercy is if you're still with us. And so let us let this time bring for us a renewal of our yearning for God's mercy. Let's not forget God in the midst of all these changes and all this shifting things. Let us not forget God's mercy. Well, let me pray for us as we close. Father, I'm thankful for this psalm, the psalm that David wrote that we are still being taught by. Lord, I'm thankful that you are with us, that despite whatever is going on around us now, whatever lies ahead for us, that we have a promise and assurance of your steadfast love, that we have a great salvation that's come to us through Christ that we can rejoice in. And so I pray that you would encourage us in these ways. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, this concludes our time. If you're with a group of people, maybe you could sing together, maybe you could pray together. I hope that this sermon has been an encouragement to you. My prayer is that our church family would remain steadfast in our hope. My prayer is that we would love one another well. And so let me encourage you, keep calling one another. Keep checking in on each other. And let me encourage you, make your needs known to those that you're in relationship with. Make your needs known to your deacon or me. We want to know ways that we can serve you. Be on the lookout for more announcements. We'll keep you up to date through these channels. But may God continue to grant us sufficient grace as we continue to trust Him.